This is side two of lecture number one for the Academy for Scriptural Knowledge. It is also extremely important that the sacred names of the Bible be transliterated so that people can understand who is who as far as the deity is concerned. I have written a book on this subject which everyone, I think, ought to have. It's called The Divine Titles and Their Christian Significance. But the manuscript version of the Bible need all of the names of God in their original dress. We need to know who Yahweh was. We need to know what Elohim means. We need to know the various other names that are associated with God in the original, but happens to be clouded up with English translations today. The manuscript version of the Bible will have all of this in there, so it will facilitate the understanding of what God's Word is all about and the messages that are important for us to understand. The only way we're going to be able to teach the Bible and even comprehend it in a proper way is to have these things put back into the original order, the original dress, the original type of language, the ways that the apostles and the prophets understood things. Once that is done, it's going to help us tremendously in getting out this restored knowledge. In fact, it's going to help in the restoration of the knowledge. I honestly feel that the production of the manuscript version of the Bible, where you have the books in the proper order and all of that with proper translation as best as possible, is a major key. It's one of the major points of restitution, which will take place at the end of the age. And I hope that all of you who are a part of ASK and a part of this program that we are endeavoring to accomplish, I hope that you can see the value of that. Because if that is in people's hands, they will begin to see that the traditionalism that we have been saddled with over the generations actually has been a deterrent to the understanding of the truth, rather than something to help us along. And all the Bible publishing companies today and the religious publishing houses and all of that are giving out just reams and reams and reams, tons, it seems like, of material on religious subjects, even Christian subjects. But they are not giving the teaching out within the proper dress, the way that it was given to us in the first place. That's why we need a manuscript version of the Bible, and we of the Associates for Scriptural Knowledge and a part of the Academy here hope to have a part to play in seeing that the manuscript version of the Bible is put back into effect, the way that it should have been in the first place. Once that is there, then we will have the necessary basic tool or tools in which to teach what those words mean. And you really can't do it until that time comes. So I hope that all of you will be a part of that, to that enthusiasm that we need to get this version out. And if we can all have a part in it, to contribute into it in some way, somehow, I believe that it will be a satisfying thing to each of you, to me, to all of us, to know that we can have a part under the auspices of God, even, to get these things done. And that's what he wants at this present time, I'm sure. Now, in order to accomplish all of these things, we really need a school which adopts the proper principles of scriptural education. But the Associates for Scriptural Knowledge, at the present time, we don't have any buildings for a school, we don't have any staff or anything of that nature, and of course. But you know, to start with, we do have this home study course. And we also have the post office system, both here in the United States and in Canada and in Great Britain and in Australia and around the world. It can take these courses to people such as yourself anywhere in the world, and they can study on their own. It's a wonderful thing that God has given to us at this present time. And what this represents, I hope, is simply a beginning. And I don't mean that ASK is the only organization that is ordained, of course, to take the restoration to the world. Of course not. But the point is, we can be a part of it. All of us can. And I want to be a part of it. I'm sure you do. And a part of the teaching apparatus by which we can get these essential teachings, doctrines out to the world. So this home study course is exactly for that purpose. It's to aid all people in a preliminary way to begin to understand these basic teachings of the Scripture and what's necessary to comprehend at the end of the age. Now, in the Old Testament, they had what was known as the School of the Prophets. It was a school that was, as far as we know, originated by Samuel the priest, who was also a prophet. He was the first one ever called a prophet, as a matter of fact. And he established schools in various spots around Palestine. Naoth was one, Bethel, Jericho, Gilgal, etc. And there were later schools in Jerusalem and elsewhere. Elijah, and certainly Elisha, helped to continue the schools of the prophets. And these schools were there to teach adult men that God had called, that Yahweh himself had called, into the special understandings that were being given by the priest at that time, or the other prophets. Now, most of the prophets of the Old Testament were priests. Not all of them, but most of them were. They were either priests or they were kings, and most of them were priests. And you know, what they were to do were to teach others to take the message in various places. And so Samuel and others established schools within their jurisdictions throughout Palestine. And this was continued from the time of Samuel, which goes back just before the time of David, of course, about 1100 BC, somewhere around in there, 1100 to 1050. And that's a long time before the birth of Christ, but it was continued on and down into the 9th century, etc., etc. Now, in the Bible, only adults really went to school. Now, when we talk about adults, I don't mean someone over 21, because people became an adult quite young in ancient times. A person 13 years of age took over some responsibilities of manhood. But real children, younger than that, or if they were just young children, like going to what we call elementary school today, they were taught in the home and expected to be taught in the home. If you'll read Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10, and several other scriptures throughout the Old Testament, you will find that Yahweh himself demanded that the young children be taught at home. And that means that the parents must have a proper understanding of what to teach before they can teach their children. Now, in our modern age, we do have kindergarten, elementary school, secondary schools, and then college and university and all of that. We can't abandon that system, nor should we. But when it comes to religious matters, matters of the Bible, the parents are held responsible for teaching those children, not Sunday school class in a church, not a school, a secular school somewhere. No. It's to be done in the home as far as the Bible is concerned. All right, if that is the case, what better could parents have than a course which teaches them to have a proper type of learning discipline, where they can study their scripture in a comprehensive way, that they can get the meat of the Holy Word itself without having to go to someone else, and then they can teach it to the children. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong in having a junior version of a home Bible course, study course at all. In fact, we have that in mind here for with Ask a little bit later on. But the essential individuals that need teaching first happens to be you adults. You people who are over the age of responsibility, and that are married, that perhaps are even widows or widowers or whatever. All of us need to have tools by which we can learn, and you're never too old to learn. Never too old to learn. If you're 80 years of age, you can learn. You may not be able to see some of the supplemental lessons that will be coming with this course, but you can hear what is being stated audibly, and you know, even that will help. I'm sure that it will in your Bible study. All of us need to be in a learning process. But learning primarily, or school in ancient times, was primarily for adults. At about the age of 13, parents would look at precocious children, those who had a little more, shall we say, professionalism about themselves, and they could see it at that young age. Well, they would take them, or maybe children from well-to-do families, and they went to learn from gifted teachers that were in the vicinity, whether in the Gentile world and certainly in the biblical world. Take the Apostle Paul, for example. He must have come from a relatively well-to-do family, because his father and mother were both Roman citizens, and he must have got that for some kind of meritorious work that he had done. And because the Apostle Paul, though he was a Jew, still his father being a Roman citizen meant that he was a born Roman citizen, which gave him a certain amount of clout back at that time. That serves to indicate that he must have come from a family, I'm talking about the Apostle Paul, that was relatively affluent. In fact, we know that they were, because he was reared in the university town, if I can call it that, of Tarsus, which is up in the southeast quadrant of what we call Turkey today, Asia Minor. But at a very young age, usually the age was around 13, is when the Apostle Paul was sent to Jerusalem. And there he got his real academic training, and as he said himself in Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the chief rabbi at the time of the Pharisaical school. And he played a prominent role both in New Testament period, in the period of the Acts, but we even find him mentioned in other secular works. So Paul, you see, was brought up at the feet of a great teacher. And he even told people that he was. And he was recognized for his education and understanding. In fact, if you want to just call the Apostle Paul by a professional name, there were several that would apply. Obviously, he was an apostle. We know that. And I guess you could say he was even a tent maker. That is, on the secular side. But if you want to just really call him by a professional name, you would call him a teacher. A teacher of the university level. And I believe that you would say that if you open up the book of Romans and begin to go through it, you will find some highly technical phrases in there that only people who have an adequate knowledge of the scriptural revelation, both old and new, could comprehend what he is talking about. But it's easy to understand if we get all of the tools available that he was using at the time, and that's possible. Paul was really foremostly a teacher. And in Acts chapter 19 and verse 8, you find something happening here with the Apostle Paul. He just loved to teach. He would talk in the various synagogues. And back at that time, synagogues were not like church services we have today. They would have their reading of the law of Moses, then the prophets, and then a few little comments here and there by the ruler of the synagogue, and or the synagogues, wherever they were. And then a little sermon, perhaps, of some kind, up on the daily lesson. Which was normally known beforehand by what they call the reading of the lessons from the law and all of that. It's mentioned in the Bible there. Then after that, it was open for general discussion. And they would usually give the chair to one person to discuss something, then another and another, and they would have a dialogue between themselves. And often in synagogues scattered throughout the Roman world and the Parthian world at the time, major discussions of religious natures would take place. And sometimes arguments would too, as a matter of fact. In fact, this is exactly what did happen is in this reference that I'm giving you here in Acts chapter 19, because it says, let's see, it's verse 8 here, if I can turn to it quickly. The Apostle Paul was in Ephesus at the time, and it says, and he went into the synagogue in Ephesus and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, I just better say at this juncture here that that does not only mean that he was there on the Sabbath. Oh, yes, he was there on the Sabbath. And after the reading of the law on the Sabbath, and also the little discourse by the man in charge, that's when the discussions would come up, but they would also use the synagogue for in the intermediate periods during the week. And the Apostle Paul was speaking boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But now look at this. But when divers, that is, several, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them. He left the synagogue and separated the disciples. He took his disciples with him. And they were Jews, most of them, not all, but most of them were in that synagogue. And he separated these disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. A school of one Tyrannus. Like an auditorium there, that this man Tyrannus, either he was in head of it at the time, or he had built it, or whatever. But the Apostle Paul, he just separated his disciples out of the synagogue environment, took them to the school of Tyrannus, and I want you to notice something. This is in Ephesus, a central city of Western Asia Minor, and by the way, the central area for the influence of Christianity from about 63 AD up until the end of the first century. For about a 35-year period, this is where the Apostle John finally was. And this is where the emphasis of Christianity and its teaching spread out from this general area here. And the bedrock teaching or development of this Ephesian church came through the Apostle Paul's ministry. But look at this here. Once he got into that school of Tyrannus and he brought his disciples in there, then notice what happens. And this continued by the space of 2 years. For 2 years, Paul taught in that school every day, every single day. Now, he may have been sick one or two times or something like that, but you know the point is, it says he just continued boldly and steadfastly in that school of Tyrannus. He had all of the apparatus there for teaching. Now that's what we need. We need all of the equipment that is necessary to teach. And in that place right there, the Apostle Paul at that time felt that he had it. So he just stayed right there. Obviously he had to pay Tyrannus. or whoever ran it at that time for the use of the building. But it was a big auditorium, you see, it was ideally set up. And the Apostle Paul said, well, I'll just teach right in here. Now, he taught for 2 years, two solid straight years. That's over 720 days, just teaching right on in that central region of Ephesus. And notice what happens as a result of that. It says in the last part of verse 9, in verse 10, so that all they which dwelt in Asia, that means the province of Asia, not the continent of Asia, the province of Asia, of which Ephesus was the chief city. That's in Western Asia Minor, or what we call Turkey today. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. All types of people came from around the whole of that western province of Asia Minor, all over the area, to hear the Apostle Paul. Isn't it interesting? At this time, he didn't go out to preach or to teach, really is what it was. He taught so effectively. He taught so profoundly and so boldly that people came to him, both Jews and Greeks. So he just established a semi-headquarters, a temporary headquarters there in that school of Tyrannus. And they could find out where the Apostle Paul anytime they wanted to, where he was. Because he was in the school, and he had all the equipment available to be able to teach. That's why schools are very important, and the Apostle Paul was able to show that. But when he left there 2 years, after 2 years of experience, he just continued to teach in the various synagogues wherever he would go. Or if they wouldn't accept him in a synagogue and he was in prison, he still taught in prison. Or if he was in someone's house, it says he taught in someone's house. He was continually teaching. He was a teacher, but he had to learn himself from God. And he did learn. And we need to learn. And he gives the example. The Apostle Paul has been really an example to me. Now, I'm not like the Apostle Paul. We differ so much. I can just see that in temperament. And certainly he had greater education than I ever thought of having. But on the other hand, there are certain things that I really like about the Apostle Paul. And no doubt every one of you listening to me on this cassette tape would share those same convictions. There are certain things about the Apostle Paul that just appeal to me. And one of the main things is his ability to teach. He was not a good speaker, that's quite true, but he had great wisdom, great understanding, and great knowledge, and he was able to teach effectively. And he said that all people who are bishops, or rather overseers of churches and all of that, one of the aptitudes that must be there is the ability to teach. And you know, each one of you listening to me, whether you are in that capacity or not, you still should teach. Teach yourself first, teach your family next, teach others besides yourself. And by teaching others, you'll be surprised how much you will learn. That is most important for us to do. And now, if there is one noble profession, I would call it teaching. And I hope all of you can become teachers. Now, it's not the only noble profession, you know, there are many others, but it's kind of hard to improve on one who teaches others and teaches them to fish, so that they can eat for the rest of their life, rather than giving them one fish, you know, like you get every Sunday or something like that in a church service. I'm not condemning the church services, don't get me wrong, but they should have teaching apparatuses with them if they're going to really be effective in getting out the message of God. And there must be teaching also in the home, and there must be the tools for learning. That's why this home study course has been made available. Now, the ancient Israelites, they placed learning and the having of books of learning and things like that at the highest level of esteem. Now, even in Israel today, I've been in Israel many times, over 20 times, lived in Jerusalem over a year of my life, and been in Jewish homes galore down there, both the educated and the non-educated. And you know, even the poorest of the Jewish homes down there, everyone I've been in anyway, has a small library of books, and they're very pleased with them. They wouldn't think of even having a home without some books around that they can refer to. In fact, that's one of the first parts of furniture that they will point out to you when you get there. That look at my library. They want to show you their library because it's a matter of esteem with them, and that's the way it ought to be. Now, I have a small library myself. Some of them are highly technical books, and at my office, I have a much larger one, and you would expect I would have to have. That is one of the reasons why someone who is teaching should have enough of financial ability to have extra books to be able to help others who can't afford them. And if you are in that profession, well, that can be understood, and that's what the Apostle Paul meant. But you know, even if you're poor, you ought to have a book or two around, or several of them, as a matter of fact, to help you to understand the book of books, the Holy Scripture. And you know, in a Jewish family today, down there in Palestine, well, almost in every home I've been in, they always have some scholar in their family that they are so proud of. And I think that is wonderful. You know, isn't it wonderful to know that you have people around you in your family that are scholars, that are teachers? And I'll tell you, the best thing of all is for you to be a teacher yourself. And you can be. And you know, each one of us can teach in a different way. I want to tell you this. I've been in the teaching profession over 30 years, and some people have said I'm pretty good at teaching. I'm not the best, but I'm not too bad either. I mean, I can teach. I've been in the profession. But you know, I have never met a person yet, and I'm not saying this for political reasons. It's an absolute fact. I have not met a person yet or of any age that could not teach me something, and if I speak long enough to them, have taught me things I didn't know before. So you see, everyone is a teacher. Now, I teach people, and I teach you, but you come back and teach me, and we all teach each other. Now, I'm in the profession of teaching, and that's why we have the home study course being taught by me, and I think that you will find it very valuable. I hope so, from the experience that I've had. But on the other hand, each one of you can be a scholar, and you should be, especially a scholar in the Holy Scripture. And you should be prepared to give an answer for the faith of the truth that is in you. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. In fact, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, and this teaching is reflected right down to you and to me today, he said we ought to study to show ourselves approved, able workmen, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not just dividing it up like so many people do today, but rightly dividing it, because it does need a partitioning. That's the reason, you know, it's impossible. It really is impossible to arrive at a complete systematic dogmatic scheme of the Scripture to give doctrine from one end to the other, one end which will be consistent with each other. It's impossible. You know why? Because there have been developmental teachings in the Scripture. And there's some Scripture that applies only to one group of people, like the Jews, or maybe like the Israelites, or maybe like the Moabites or the Ammonites or the Egyptians, and some parts of Scripture that don't even apply to them at all, but apply to others. And that is a fact. And we've got to know where these differential teachings are in the Scripture. It is not possible to have a systematic theology of the Scripture which is completely consistent with itself from beginning to end, because you would have a hodgepodge of teachings all coming together into one great big mass which no one can understand. That is the reason we have so much confusion in this world today in the various denominations. They do not know how to rightly partition the Word of God, and they need to know that. And one of our courses, one of our lessons that we will have, will go into that very subject there, and we can see it just abundantly clear. That's why we need to understand the teaching of progressive revelation, which is found in the Scripture as well. All of these things will be gone into, and you have to know them if you're going to be having the proper tools, proper teaching apparatus for getting out the gospel. The last gospel, by the last I mean the last and final teachings, which have to do with you and me. All these things must be understood, and that's why we need scholars in our midst. I don't mean scholars that teach in university or colleges. We need those too, of course. But I mean you. We need you to be a teacher. I need you to be a teacher to me. We all need to be teachers. But before we can be a teacher, we have to study to show ourselves approved. And that's what we find clearly in the Scripture. Now, what we find, in fact, that's just exactly why many of the Jews at this very day who have loved the Bible in their own way for years and years, and they've seen what the Proverbs have had to say about learning and about education and about gaining wisdom and all of that, and most of them have taken it to heart. And you know, that's what we need to do as well. Because what we find in the book of Proverbs or other places about knowledge and understanding and wisdom happens to come from the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's why education is most important, and it's worth every penny that you can put into it. Because every penny you put in there, you're going to get two back. Or you're going to get more than that back. And if you don't get it back, you're going to see it coming back to others with a glow on their faces and big shining eyes, enjoying the truth that you can give to them, so that their lives can also have an abundance to them, like you and I should have amongst all our difficulties. True, but you know, that's what we can share with others. And the way you do it is by sharing in the knowledge of God's truth, of the truth of Yahweh himself. I tell you, when we can see what the Bible has to say on this matter of study and put it into action, it's going to be good for all of us. You take the Jews, the reason why many of them are very keen on having a library to help them understand things, and also to have scholars in their midst, because they want to be taught points of wisdom, and especially elders who have studied things for generations. It's handed down from generation to generation is what I mean. You know, you can learn nuggets of truth that you couldn't before, and we ought to prize education. We certainly should. In fact, it even says in Proverbs 23 and verse 12, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. It means to apply thine heart, thy whole heart, to thy and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Then on down in verse 23 of that same chapter, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy it if you have to, and whatever you do, once it's in your possession, don't you sell it. You keep it. Now, you keep the truth, that is, you keep the books and things like that. But you know something you can do? If you give it out, if you give the understanding out, you're not, it's still with you. You still got it, and you're sharing it with others. It doesn't mean, in this case here, in this proverb, give it up not, that you don't share it with others. It means that once you get it, you keep it. And then you give it to others, and you're going to see that they will get it, and they won't sell it. They'll keep on keeping it, that's quite true, but they'll give it out to others. And it can even go in a way which we can see the knowledge of God spread around this world. So it says, buy the truth. Don't get rid of it. Don't sell it once you got it. Now you can give it out. In fact, you should teach it out. But you also should buy something else, wisdom, instruction, understanding. Get it, whatever you can. Use the means by which you can, and then do it. And this is because we find all types of teaching in the Bible about gaining wisdom and understanding. Look at this in the very first chapter of Proverbs, beginning in verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gate. In the city she utters her word, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Now, the reason I'm concentrating on this is that so many people today say that they don't need to study. They don't need to learn. They don't need knowledge. Maybe they're over the hill because they're too old. Maybe they say, well, I'm too young and I shouldn't get into this. You can think of 100 different ways, and 1,000 if you think about it long enough, and why you shouldn't get knowledge. But you know, you should get it with all your understanding, with all your heart. Buy it, get it, however, and once you get the tools, don't give them up, because if you give them up, you're giving up wisdom and knowledge, understanding. You can give the tools to others to loan it to them, and you can give the teaching to others so that they might get it and keep it from themselves too, until they can share it with others. But that means don't give it up. Once you get it, always put wisdom and understanding and education and knowledge at the forefront of your lives. That's what the Bible says in verse 23. Turn you at my reproof, says wisdom. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refuse. Now this is wisdom, you know. If you refuse knowledge when the Spirit has called, I have stretched out my hand and no man regards. If that's the case, you have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. Now this is wisdom speaking. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. Now this is wisdom speaking. They're going to call upon me. Oh yes, when that time comes. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh, which means respect and faith in Yahweh, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Now you know what that section of Proverbs is actually talking about there. It says, when the time of calamity might come, when the whirlwind and the desolation and the anguish and the distress comes on the scene, that's the time you need knowledge and wisdom and understanding as never before. And you know, that's not the time you're going to get it. Because if that, you know when you should have got it? When I should have got it? When the times were not distressful. When we had the opportunities of studying, to learn, to gain the knowledge. Once you gain it, you'll never give it up. It's yours. You're going to maintain it, and you should add to knowledge time and time and time again. So when the times of distress come, When that time of anguish is here, when a calamity begins to approach, and that's the time you say, oh, I wish I had a knowledge of how to overcome it. Well, you can ask all you want to at that time, and wisdom says, I will just laugh at you. I will laugh because you had the opportunity and you didn't do it. Well, this is what happens to all of us from time to time. Not a single one of us has taken all the opportunities that have been afforded to us by God Himself to increase in knowledge and understanding. But you know, we do have it now. We do have the opportunity. If you really want to take it. But it means you're going to have to set you down to a discipline of learning and gaining in knowledge so that you can be able not only to help yourself and your family, but all of the people who come in your midst. And then when those times come when you really need that knowledge, you're going to have it, and God's Holy Spirit then can come into your mind, energize the knowledge that you have there, which has been placed there, and then you can be profitable in helping people, not only yourself, but other people in times of difficulty. That is what it's all about. But if a person doesn't want to take the opportunity now to gain in knowledge, to study, and to really see what God's truth is, when the time comes in the future, and that time is prophesied to occur, when people will really want it, when the faith is no longer to be able to be taught or to be preached or to be published, that's the time you say, oh, well, I want it now. And wisdom says, I will laugh at you at the time. That's because when the times of refreshing come on the scene, you better take advantage of them. I had better do that. That's why we need to be studying. It's most important. And 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15 commands that we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. See the point there? Now really, there are 7 points in closing here that one must adopt for proper scriptural study and learning. And why it explains why you need this course. Now, this course is not the panacea unless you yourself diligently want to use it in a proper way. But I have put and am putting a lot of effort into these 24 courses. This is what I've wanted to do for a long time, and I feel that I should do it. I want to do other things besides just this course. That's quite true. And there are other things that have to be done with the Associates for Scriptural Knowledge and other things that may be coming up. But this course is very important to me, and I want to make sure that it's done well and that these 24 lessons over the next 2-year period will actually be profitable to everybody that takes the course. And they're going to be different. It's going to give new information. Information on ways of study that you're not going to be able to find in the seminaries and the universities of this world. I think that you will find it very entertaining, a lot of fun, but at the same time, it's a very serious subject. You can go at your own pace, that's quite true. But you know, if we can just have that enthusiasm and be energetic to get the job done, all of us will grow in the grace and knowledge that we are commanded to grow in. And if we do that, we're all going to be happier and look at the beautiful and wonderful rewards that we can have in the future, not only in helping ourselves and our family, but in our families, but also the rest of the world that might call on us in the future. And when those times of anguish come, when the times of calamity, or the time when we want knowledge and understanding and we can't get it, or the time when the faith is not here any longer and we want it, we will be so filled with it that the Holy Spirit then can energize, as I said before, our minds to be in tune with the knowledge that we have, and we can even build on it. That's why it is incumbent, I feel, upon all of us who love the Holy Scripture to study it and to help others to study it around the world. And you know, there are poor people around the world in various nations of this world that are not blessed like we who live in Western civilization. And they need help. And some of you, I'm sure, could help sponsor some of those men and women and youngsters in other areas of the world with this home study course. It needs to be done. We need to share with others. And you know, you never lose the education that you have when you share something with someone else. Every time that I teach a class, in fact, when I'm teaching this lecture right now, I'm giving it to you, but I'm losing nothing from it. I'm losing nothing. In fact, I'm gaining something. Because every time I teach, I learn something from the very things that I've said. And if I listen to the course afterward or the lecture I've given, I might even learn something from what I said myself and didn't even realize it. Oh, we all learn. I want to give as much as I can to all of you. I will give you everything that I can possibly know of any subject. I want to hold nothing back. I have nothing mystical to give or secret just to a select group of people, by no means. All I want to do is to give it out in a proper order and openly so that people can understand it as best as possible. I am one individual that do not like to keep things in. Soon as I learn something, I get it out. I have told my colleagues in the past, and I say to you all right now, that when I do research in something, once I'm sure of it, the first thing I do is to publish it, and then I talk later. That's with the scholars. Publish first, talk later. Because if you talk first, you'll never get anything published. Because most people in traditionalism and in conservative type of academic institutions, they are so slow to get anything done. They don't want any changes because it might disturb their ways of life, and they don't want that. How thankful I am to Yahweh that I do not have to have that type of a feeling anymore. I don't have to answer to man for what I believe, nor do I have to answer or get some kind of a permission to publish what I want to publish. I may even be wrong in some of the things I publish. I hope I'm not wrong on most of them, or at all for that matter, but I can't be right on everything. I know that. I'm a human being. But I will say this, I am thankful to God that I am able to teach what I want to study what I want to, and to have friends around me that can do the same thing, and that we can support each other to get out this message of God to the world by education. I'm not one bit interested in trying to tell them what to do or what not to do in any way, shape, or form. I'm not that kind of a minister. But I am one who likes to teach, and I feel that I should teach what I have knowledge about, and I want to share it with everyone. But you know, when I give out this teaching, I don't lose anything. I gain many things. I even gain many of you, and you can gain others. Believe me, share it. And when you share it, Christ Jesus said it comes back to you shaken together, you know, pushed together. You always get back more than you give out. That is if you are doing it in the proper way, and that's what we want to do. We need to share these courses with people around the world that can't afford them. And I certainly can't afford to give out these courses for nothing. It's impossible. We have to deal with people who are in profit-making businesses, as you all know. And obviously, they expect to be paid for doing their service, and they deserve to be. Well, what we have to do is to provide funds so that that can be done. That is why this course has to be funded some way, somehow, and it must be supported by all of you, and I hope generously. I'm not asking for the world, of course not. But we need to make an outreach here with this course so that these 24 lessons here, these 24 major courses, which it'll take, it's over a two-year period that I have them designed to be given, but there can be, for people in the world, once they are completed, they could take them in 6 months' time, or even less, on a crash course. It would be a wonderful thing for people in the world to have something like this that we can support some way, somehow, in giving it to others. And just look what a beautiful reward that can be for all of us once we use these courses too for our own development. And it will be a springboard for all of you to do your own personal private study where you don't even need Doc Martin. Of course not. That's the way it ought to be. In fact, you don't need me anyway. But I will say this, you do need Christ Jesus. And you do need Yahweh the Father himself, and you need God's Holy Spirit to guide you and to me and all of us in the knowledge of these things. Now, there are 7 points that one must adopt for proper scriptural study and learning. And I just like to rehearse very briefly some of those things. You've got to have a proper psychological understanding or an environment for proper study. Believe me, you do. And the first point is this. And this is one that I have noticed in my 30 years of teaching experience that has given so many people a problem in learning or in study, and why they have put off study. They don't want to do it. Well, they are afraid of it. Many people are afraid of some of the subjects of the Bible because they say that they are too technical. They're too complex. I cannot possibly understand them. I'm not smart enough to understand them. You know, if a person says that, you or any of us would have a very low esteem of ourselves. Now, it's quite true that there are certain biological differences in some of us, you know, and even psychological. Some of us are, you might say, smarter in one thing than others. I would hate for you to bring in your car that stalled the other day and have me fix it, because we would still be in the horse and buggy days as far as that goes. I just have not trained myself into the field of mechanics. Now, my brother was that way, I thought. I thought we learned that my father was somewhat that way. But, you know, I found out lately that my brother is one of the finest mechanics you can possibly imagine. That's all he's working at now, fixing major tractors and things like that, and just doing a great job. And I found out from him that it wasn't by genetics or anything like that. It's we just did not have the experience as children by our father, who did not like mechanics himself. And so we grew up being dumb bunnies on mechanics. So I don't know if I want to fix your car, so don't bring it to me. I'm just not quite good at it, but perhaps if I were trained in that, I could do it. And you know, if I had to do that to eat and to feed my wife or my children or whatever, I'll tell you, I think I could become one of the best mechanics in the world. You see, it depends on how you look at things. So the first point is this: never be afraid to embrace the study of any subject in the scriptural revelation. Never be afraid. You're going to read, in fact, you probably read the courses I'm going to be offering. And in the language I used, you may say, oh, I could not possibly learn anything from this high technical teaching that's going to be given. Well, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be simple. That's the whole thing about teaching. It must be simple. But even if it's difficult, even if it's hard, and you think it is, still never be afraid to tackle it. Never say, I'm not smart enough to learn that subject. Don't ever say that. Never say, I'm too young, I'm too old, too sick, too busy, too lazy, or it's only for men, or that's only for women, or something like that. The truth is, this home study course, with it, anyone can become proficient in any subject of the Bible in a reasonable way if one is never afraid to pursue it. So don't be afraid of taking these courses. In fact, look forward to them with enthusiasm. Now, I want to give you an interesting thing here. I once dreaded almost every subject, Ernest L. Martin here, I dreaded almost every subject of the Bible that I am now considered by professional theologians and historians today to be quite knowledgeable in. That's right, I used to fear them. This is because I once felt I couldn't master them. Now, I'm talking when I was a youngster. It took me several years to overcome this fear concerning some of these highly technical subjects of the Bible. But when I went ahead and got into them anyway, I found that it became a much easier, in fact, quite an easy task. And in some cases, it became very simple, simple to understand, even the most difficult of subjects. So what you need to do is taking the first key and mastering any discipline of the scriptures is don't be afraid to tackle it. And you know, lots of people say, well, I can't understand scholars, I can't understand this lawyer's language, or whatever. The thing is, let me tell you about scholars and lawyers' language. They put it in that type of, they're just like we are. Some of them are reasonably intelligent, that's quite true, and some are not so much, you know, just like all of us in all things. But you know, let me tell you a little secret here of the scholarly world. They want to use this pedantic language, this scholarly language, or this technical language to you to make you feel inferior. That's true. Oh, they want to do it. Because you see, that makes them a professional and you're not. Well, don't you be hoodwinked by that Tommy Rot. That's what it is. All you need to do is to strip that highfalutin language down into simple terms and you'll understand as much as they do about it. And sometimes you'll understand more. So don't worry about things like that. Don't be afraid to tackle any course. Number two, never say that some of the subjects of the scripture are unimportant. You know, I have talked to so many people have said, oh, that's not important. All we need to know is this. All we need to know is about Christ Jesus, and he died for us and was resurrected for us. Well, if that's all we need to know, then why isn't there just three sentences in the Bible that tell us that, and that's the end of it? The point is, all subjects are important, and they are significant. If they were not essential to be in the Bible, they wouldn't be there. But all of them are placed in the divine library for a purpose. In fact, if some of the most neglected parts of Scripture to some people, even scholars, have been the most significant in working out proper doctrinal, historical, chronological, and prophetical teachings. And I mean that for a fact, and I can point out several of them that most people said were not important at all. Well, it was because they said they weren't important, and I said they were, or some others that I know have said they were, that made the whole understanding of that major subject comprehensible. Do not ever say that some subject is unimportant. Now, one may be relatively more important to you at any given time, but they're all important. And every one of those 24 lessons that I have, and I could give more, but that's enough right now in this home study course, are all important because they fit into a composite whole of the scripture. And what I'm endeavoring to do through this course is to lead you from an ABC to an XYZ so that at the end of it, you will have a full comprehensive knowledge of the basic teachings, the essential teachings of the Holy Scripture. Number three, never say that the study of the Bible is only intended for ordained ministers or teachers or leaders of church denominations. If you put them into the authority for learning and you still love the Bible, do you know what it means? You have to go to them every time. That means they become in authority over you, and that loses your freedom. It really does. You ought to know the scripture yourself. You don't have to go, you shouldn't have to go to someone to ask him. Well, technical question, that's quite true. But if you know nothing and you feel that these professional people know it all, you are going to be dominated by them all the time. And that shouldn't be. Paul said we should remain in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, Galatians 5:1, and the only way you can do that is by studying yourself. Also, never say that God does not want you to teach the Bible. You know, he wants you to teach the Bible. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you, a reason for the hope that is in you, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Christ Jesus said himself in Matthew 5:13 and 16 that don't put your light under a bushel. You are required to give the knowledge out if you know it, a little at a time, that's quite true, and in the fashion you're capable of doing. But you should be a teacher, and to be a teacher, you've got to know the subject you're going to teach. So that's why you need to study. Number five, be utterly confident that you will succeed in the course. Confidence is another word for faith. If you say, oh, I can't succeed in this course, that is the first deterrent for you not succeeding. Say you can do it. Ask God to help you. Give you faith and confidence, and I'll tell you, you'll come through with flying colors. Number six, always set goals to accomplish. This is a two-year course, but once it's all complete, you might do it in 1 year, or you might want to do it in 3 years. Whatever you want to do, but you got to set goals. And when you set goals and accomplish them, you feel good, and also you're able to get the job done. Number seven, you should always want to learn new things from the scripture, because this is a time of the restoration of the knowledge of God. That's why this course is out, is to draw your attention to this new information that God says he's going to give through the agency of the Holy Spirit. New knowledge is coming, and you should always want to learn new things. If you want to learn new things, you'll be studying the scripture daily or whenever you can. That's why this course can be very helpful to you in all of these matters. So with these 7 points here and with the other introductory remarks that I've given, and that this is only a preliminary introduction, you'll get the first lesson next time with my course, with the next cassette tape. But this is just an introduction to show you how necessary it is that we study at this time. I truly hope that you will be enthusiastic about this home study course of the Academy for Scriptural Knowledge, that you will support it, that you will use it, that you will be diligent in it, that you will give me comments on how to make things even clearer in it, that you will help me, because this is kind of an initiation of some kind to be able to help people throughout the world who cannot be in a teaching classroom situation. I think it's a wonderful thing that God has given to us. I hope that you will pray for its success and pray for me and pray